Well, good morning, everyone. Again, it's good to see you this morning. We've started a series, and today is, part four of building healthy relationships. And I'll be honest with you, I'm not sure how I'm going to go today. So if I sound maybe a little mixed, thank you, Pastor. If I sound sort of a little different, or it's because the Holy Spirit's been speaking to me from yesterday, to be honest with you, and I think I need to say a few things really in regards to what's happening spiritually. It does affect relationships, and I don't know where I'm going with these slides today, but I am going to share what's on my heart. A lot of what's on my heart, I believe if you are aware, if you are sensitive, if you are alert in the spirit, you will know that not only is there a spiritual battle going on, but that battle has intensified. And, I have a little book here that I call it my ThinkPad. I have an A4 one, I have this one as well. I do most of my notes and recordings on my remarkable pad that I have. But every so often I walk with this because the Lord may speak something to me. So I jot things down. And it's important to remember them. And sometimes I'm out away from my pad. But I do have this and I jot down some notes. So I'm going to share with you today some scriptures. Like I said, I don't know where I'm going with this. Okay, but I want to go. I tell the Lord every single week, Lord, not my will, but your will be done. Can I get an amen? I mean, that is what you want, isn't it? You don't want me just coming up here and just giving you what I want to give you. You want to hear from God. I don't know, but I want to hear from God. I speak for myself. I want to hear from God. And I promise God from day one in this ministry that I will always, 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 number one, do what he wants. Number two, this ministry will never cease to give the truth of God's word out to individuals. Now, for 25 years, I've seen a lot and I've heard a lot inside LWCC, outside of LWCC. And trust me, church, when I tell you that there is a lot going on out there. There are believers, there are churches, there are pastors that are actually struggling. I heard another pastor in the week. I feed myself. If I'm feeding you, and I do that every single week, I've got to feed myself. And so I sit under people's ministry, and a pastor was saying that in one state alone, 450 pastors have quit the ministry because of different attacks that's coming from different angles at their churches and at pastors and at leaders. And, the battle has intensified. I can stand here and I can say to you that in 48 years this year of being a Christian, I've never experienced battles like I'm experiencing now. It's just that's me. And I know maybe you're feeling and sensing the same thing. Because if you're a Christian and you're alert, you will be perceptive as to what's happening. And the attack is happening because the devil knows that his time is short. And what he's not after sinners, church. Do get that. He's not after sinners. You know who he's after? Believers. And those believers especially that have positioned themselves to be in God's house, to do his will, to offer praise, and to stay in the position and place of prayer no matter what. These are the people that the enemy is strategically attacking. And if never before the church, when I say the church, I'm talking about you. If never before the church needs to be strong, it's a time like now. You've got to grit your teeth and you've got to say, the devil is a liar. But you know what? It's got to be followed up with the right kind of action. So yes, the devil's a liar, but despite the devil's a liar, I'm still going to serve God. I'm still going to pray. I'm still going to serve His word. I'm still going to give. I'm still going to serve. I'm still going to do what God would have me do in this position, in this period that I am in. And you've got to be strong and you've got to hold on to everything that you have. But you've got to, you know, sometimes when you talk to people, and sometimes it just grits my spirit. Sometimes you're talking to people and then people say, well, Pastor David, like people might be saying, no, Pastor David, you have to get real. I got bills and I can't pay. You have to get real. And this, that's sad. The sad thing is that for them, that's the reality. I'm not saying it's not a real thing. Pastor Joy, who is in Jamaica now, and myself, we've been there numerous times. You don't even know about it. Numerous times where we've had bills and we don't know how we're going to pay it. But you don't see us stopping from church. You don't see us sidetracking. You don't see us coming to church with a long face. You don't see us. We have determined that we're going to be consistent. Our trust is going to be in God. God is my source. Can somebody join with me and say, God is my source? Now, can you say it like you believe it? God is my source. Because He is my source. There was a point in my life where I was not making God my source. And I'm talking in ministry. Where I was looking to man more than looking to God. And the Lord rebuked me about that. Rebuked me sharply and showed me where I was going wrong. I repented from that. From that time, I've never looked back. I've never looked on anything except to the Lord. God is my source. And the Lord is saying today that He is your source for everything and in everything, church. And what you've got to do is keep your eyes fixed on Him. Here's what happens when we don't. Well, here's what happens when we do. The Bible says He will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on Thee. He didn't say that if you keep your mind set on God, everything will be peaceful and around you. He didn't say that. He said He will keep you in perfect peace. So even though there are battles, there are storms going on around you, and even though everything might seem like it wants to cave in on you, you've got to be of the disposition that I will keep my eyes on the Lord, because that's where I'm going to get perfect peace. In the midst of this storm. And in the name of Jesus, I will get through it. Can somebody say, I will get through this storm? And I will get through future storms. Can you say it like you believe it? I will get through future storms. Because the storms are coming. Storms are coming. You're in a storm now, but I'm not the bearer of bad news. I'm the bearer of revelation. I'm revealing to you what God's word says. Jesus himself said in Matthew 16:33, in this world you will have what? Tribulation. You will have it, Jesus is saying. So when tribulation comes, we should not be surprised. And he went on to say, but be of good cheer. How can I be of good cheer when I'm going through tribulation? Trouble, trial, anguish, perplexity. How can I be of good cheer? You can be of good cheer because Christ is with you. And if Christ is with you, you can smile at the storm. The world can't, because they haven't got that hope, the hope that we have. They have not got it, but we have it. So the thing to do is this. When you are going through storms, when you are going through battles, when you're going through trouble with relationships, no matter what kind of relationships, because I've seen all sorts of battles this year, from family go right down to all sorts of different battles. I've seen it. I've seen things that I've never seen before. I've been through stuff that I've never been through before. But I'm determined that I am going to serve God. The devil ain't going to steal my praise. Can I get an amen? He ain't going to steal my praise. The devil, you see, this is how you resist. The Bible says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. We're going to know how to resist. So that when these storms, when these battles come and occur, number one, you can have perfect peace. And number two, you know how to resist in these battles. And one of the ways you do not resist, and I'm going to emphasize this ever so much at every opportunity I get, what you do not do is resist him fighting it your way. You cannot do that. That's not how you were, what you're created to do. That's not what God wants you to do. And that's not the way to have and to see the God kind of victory in your life. You can't do it by yourself. God never designed you that way anyway. He's never designed you that way. We need one another. One of the things that the Lord spoke to me a little over a month ago now, and I shared with you, and I'm going to continue echoing it for as long as the Lord gives me permission, is that, and he warned me again this week, to warn my people. This is the message that came to me. Warn my people, okay? You do not, okay, the three eyes. You do not isolate yourself. That's what the devil wants to do. He wants to isolate you. So sometimes when people have problems now, what they do is they isolate themselves. You cut yourself off from the house of God, from God's people. You cut yourself off. And that's the opposite to what we should be doing. You do not do that. You open up, you share, you get to the house of God, you get in the midst of God's people, and you say, you know what, I'm going through a lot, but in the name of Jesus, I'm going to get through this, and I'm going to get through this because I'm doing it God's way, not my way. Yeah, the amens may not be coming far and few right now, but that's the truth of God's word. You've got to do it God's way, not my way. But sometimes in our intellect, in our thinking, when we have a problem, the first thing is, we give up ministry, we stop ministry, we come stop coming to church, you stop praying, you don't pray with God's people, you don't open up, you don't take up the phone, you don't ring, you don't let nobody know, but people at the same time are supposed to know what you're going through. And that does not work. That is not the way of the kingdom. You do not isolate yourself. Because when you isolate yourself, Proverbs 18 verse 1 says, a man who isolates himself rages against wisdom. Right? And you know, that's not God's way of doing things. Right? When you isolate yourself, you give the enemy now room to intimidate you. So he comes in now, and he makes as a way of making the problem or what you're going through seem so big. Oh, that's the way to do it. Cut yourself off. He doesn't say in those words, yeah, you stay home. Yeah, you stay by yourself. Yeah, you stay here. Yeah, you handle it this way. And then he gets you in a corner, and then bam, 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 beats up on you, and then turns around. The one who's been isolating you turns around and now says, you call yourself a Christian, and now look what you're doing. You call yourself a Christian, look how you're thinking. You call yourself a Christian, look what you did. He intimidates, and then he implicates us. He implicates, he wants to just bring condemnation into your life and make you feel guilty about something that actually he started, but actually we allowed him to come in and have room in our lives that we shouldn't have. And so therefore our relationships now suffer as a result of that. Because as far as we're concerned, it's everybody else's fault. You didn't do this, you didn't do that, the church didn't do this, the church didn't do that. I've not heard anything like that. I'm just talking, you know. I've not heard anybody say to me, you know, about the church or blaming it. I'm just talking, I'm giving examples. Because the blame game now comes into life. Instead of accepting responsibility, we're now blaming. Well, this one, well, nobody rang me up. Well, nobody come and visit me. Well, nobody did this for me. Well, nobody inquired about me. I've heard Christians say that I've been, not in LWCC, because I've been around long before LWCC. I've heard Christians say, you know, I've been away for 4 months from church and not one person gave me a phone call. One Christian said that to me one time. I said, well, how many times did you ring the church? Did they know you were away? Did they know what's going on with you? Why are you waiting on leaders or waiting on your elders or your pastors to ring you? That's what one person from another church complained to me about. And I throw it right back in their face. I said, no, you take responsibility. You haven't rung once, you have no right to complain. What are you complaining about? Pick up the phone, talk to people, let them know what's happening, let them know what's going on, so that they can gather, so that they can pray, so that they can encourage. Can I get an amen? And that's a way to deal with things, folks. But when we don't handle things right, all sorts of different things, will just happen. And the enemy gets the glory, and the enemy gets the praise. But we've got to be of such a disposition that we're closing the doors, okay, to wrongful thinking and renewing our mind and saying to myself, you know what, yeah, but I need to renew my mind. I need to think right. I need to do right. Because I want to live in a way and in a place where I'm honoring God, and I want to live right so that God can use me. God can use me powerfully irrespective of anything else that's going on in my life. Yes, I'm going through stuff, but we've got to open up and we've got to share. We've got to open up, we've got to share, and we've got to pray behind the scenes and pray with one another wherever we can. And not deal with things the way that may perhaps we used to deal with it before, which actually is not in line with God's word. And if we don't do that, if we don't heed to that, we're going to just be digging a water, and we're just going to be living in that sin, and it's going to wrap itself around us. I'm going to share with you some scriptures. They're not on the screen. I'm going to share with you some scriptures. So, I don't know, you might want to write them down. You might not. Now, I'm going to say something to you. Sin, if it is not dealt with, will stay with you. Sin, if it is not dealt with, will stay with you. The first scripture I'm sharing is Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22. It says that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to deceitful lusts. So you see, we are a spirit, we possess a body. We're a spirit, we possess a soul, and we live in a body. When we get saved, it's our spirit that gets saved. The real you is communicates with God. God only communicates with your spirit. God does not speak to your body. All right? He communicates with your spirit. The real you got saved, your spirit got saved. But you may have noticed that your flesh still had struggles. Your flesh still had battles. And this is where the discipline now of God's word needs to come in to make us conform to his word and his will. And that's why Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 says, "Brethren, I beseech you by the mercies of God that you present, okay, your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. And don't be conformed to this world. Don't be fashioned to this world. Don't be placed in the mold of the world. But be ye transformed, a change on the inside that results in a change on the outside, by the renewing of your mind." So if I'm going to be transformed, if I'm going to become Christ-like, if I'm going to become the person God wants me to be, then I've got to understand that something on the inside needs to change. And it will work on the inside to work its way out. And so therefore my behavior changes over time because I have taken in God's word and I'm obeying God's word and I'm doing what God wants me to do so that I can be the person that he wants me to be. And that's the way it works. We've got to take in God's word for that to happen. Amen? But notice in Ephesians 4, it says, put off. So Paul was speaking to Christians at Ephesus. Ephesus was one of the strongest church that Paul founded, later to be pastored by Timothy. Right? But he said to the Christians there, put off. So obviously, if he's saying to them, put off the old man and his conduct or former conduct, obviously they had some behavior or behavioral patterns that were still there before they were saved, or they were behaving like they weren't saved, or they had some actions, some things that they were doing which they shouldn't have done, because that's not the way a believer behaves. So he says, put it off. Okay? But he says something very interesting. He says, put off concerning your former conduct the old man. And he says, which grows corrupt. And you know what that tells me? That tells me that maybe in our lives there are certain patterns, there are certain habits, there are certain thoughts that we've not put off. And if we don't put it off, you know what's going to happen? It's going to grow corrupt. So as we're growing, as we're going forward, you know, from day to day, we're still going to have these battles because you've chose what you will put off and you've chose what you will put on and you've chosen to say, take some of the counsel of God, but not all of the counsel of God. And so therefore you're still walking in an area that you've not put off. And Paul said, put it off. Put it off. You see it there, a problem there, address it. And because if you don't address it, there's going to be problems. If you don't address it, that thing will stay in your life and grow. Let me give you another scripture. Proverbs chapter 5, I believe, verse 22. Listen to this verse. It says, his own iniquities entrap the wicked man and he is caught in the cords of his sin. So when we don't put things off, we can get caught in the cord of that sin. That cord of that sin will come and it will wrap itself around you. Or maybe around your legs, so now that you can't do what the things that God wants you to do. Because you've decided that, you know, it's a sin, for example, to have an unsaved girlfriend, an unsaved boyfriend, but you still continue to do it. You're entrapping yourself in the cords of sin. And what will happen is one day it will entrap you and it will get you and it will tie you and you want to get loose and then suddenly you can't get loose anymore. Why? Because you have chosen to disobey the counsel of God, of God's word. Now, in today's land in which we're living, in life in which we're living, a lot of people don't like to hear that. Sadly, even some Christians don't like to hear that. But you know what, church? It doesn't make it right. Sin is still sin. Can I get an amen? And if God's word says it's wrong, guess what? It's wrong. Who are you to say it's right? Now you're making God a liar. And we can take that on any level, on any plane. Could you sort of, I don't know who that is out there, could you sort of find out if they're okay? There's two people out there, they're looking. I don't know if they're looking for someone. So we've got to be careful what we're doing. Now, there is always a battle that goes on in our flesh, okay? There is always a battle that goes on inside of us. Romans chapter 7 and verse 26, 3 and 3, Paul was speaking to the Christians at Rome, and this is what he said. And Paul was, this is very interesting, church, because it doesn't mean that, it doesn't mean that because you are a Christian, you won't have certain battles. You will have certain battles. It doesn't mean that because you're a Christian, you don't have certain fleshly struggles. You will have those. Okay? Because the flesh will always, and I believe you know this, the flesh will always want to demand its thing, have its way. Okay? But God wants you to do things His way. Why? Because He has made us more than conquerors. You've heard me say over the weeks that our default position is victory. Isn't that good news? Our default position is victory. God has created us to give us victory. Okay? That's our default position. So, Romans 7:23, Paul said this. He says, and he's talking about himself. Listen to what he said. He said, "But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members." So, I haven't got time to go into this, but there are different laws at play right here. And what he's saying is that, you know, my spirit got saved, and if I'm going to be regenerated, if I'm going to be conformed to His word and His will, then it's going to be done through my mind. And that's why your mind, church, is always the battlefield. The fight always takes place where? In your mind. All right? That's why the Bible talks a lot about the mind. The mind is part of your soul capacity. And if there's going to be any change, any transformation, it's going to happen because you have deliberate. And this is something that the Lord said to me. Be deliberate, to tell you, by the way. Be deliberate in your actions. Be deliberate in what you're doing. Don't be apologetic. Come to church and come to church happy. Go to the prayer and pray and come to the presence of God. But be deliberate. Show up. Show up in His presence. Show up. Because the devil doesn't want you to, but you're going to fight it and you're going to say, no, I'm going to show up. And Paul here is saying that I needed to show up because I'm struggling. I'm finding the law in my members, in my body, is fighting against the law of my mind. And it wants to bring me into captivity. Who is going to win? Because my spirit now wants to do God's will, but my flesh wants its way. And between that, it's my mind that's going to make that decision. Am I going to win or am I going to lose? Am I going to do it God's way or am I going to do it my way, the flesh way? Who is going to win? And who wins depends on how your mind is set. And that's why it's so important. There's no time and no place for Christians to be ignorant of God's word. If the only time you take up your Bible is when you're reading a psalm or you're coming to church, that's poor, and that needs to change. And you're not in the proper stance to fight. If the only time you're going to pray is when you have problems, That's poor. Because my goodness gracious me, your prayer is the umbilical cord, your connection line to God. And if you're not talking to God, then you're not receiving from Him. And you're also not giving Him the cares that He says in 1 Peter 5, 7, that we should cast upon Him because He cares for us. So if we're not giving it to Him, that means we're carrying it. We're carrying it and we're trying to do it our way and it doesn't work our way. Can I get an amen, church? It doesn't work that way. That's why sometimes our relationships are messed up. Relationships, things don't work because we've chosen to do it our way. And in a home, you'll find he wants this and she wants that, and there's no coming together of minds. There's no meeting because everybody wants to do it their way. But in God's house, in God's way, there is order and there is victory. And if only we should choose to humble ourselves. You can't do anything unless you humble yourself. You know, the Bible says, humble yourself on the almighty arm of the Lord and He will exalt you in due season. And so when we humble ourselves and choose to do things God's way, then we will see the exaltation, the promotion, and the breakthroughs that God has already set for us. Psalm 101, verse 3 and 4. I'm going to show you a few screens in a moment. I will not set before my eyes anything that is worthless. Did you hear what the psalmist said? I will not set before my eyes anything that is worthless. I hate the work of those who fall away. It shall not cling to me. A perverse heart shall be far from me. I will know nothing of evil. So let me give you a few scriptures to encourage, if you like. Well, what should I do? Psalm 101, verse 2. I will try to walk a blameless path. But how I need your help, especially in my own home, where I long to act as I should. That's Psalm 101, verse 2 in the Living Bible. I already gave you Romans chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. And I've written here in my notes, look those verses up in the Amplified and also in the CEV version. It brings it out a lot more. Psalm 119, verse 28. Therefore, all your precepts concerning all things I consider to be right. So we're not going to pick and choose anymore. Yeah, well, Lord, I'll obey you with this, but I won't obey you with that. Yes, Lord, I'll pray at church, but I won't pray with my brothers and sisters. Lord, I'll read a psalm before I go to bed, but I won't get up early to read God's word and to spend time with you. No, you won't do it your way. The psalmist here says, therefore, all your precepts concerning all things I consider to be right. And if you consider it to be right, then you want to do what's right. James 1, 21, still talking about solutions. Receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. Humble yourself, receive the word. Don't take offense to truth when it comes, but say, you know what? I'm going to take this truth. It might hurt. It might be painful, but I'm going to make some change in my life because you know what? I'm trying it my way and it's not working. I'm trying it my way and it's not working at all. All we end up doing is bickering because I want to do it my way. She wants to do it her way. And all there is now is a division in the home. I'm not going to argue with my kids anymore. I'm not going to fight with my kids anymore. I'm going to lift them up to God in prayer. They know what's right. And that's the correct stance to do. Consider all the precepts. Give everything to God. But still, pray for your children. All my children are adults. Every single one of them. But I pray for them. Every day. And now I have grandkids, beautiful grandkids. I pray for them every day. So what I can't do, I don't have responsibility to raising my grandkids. But what I can't do, God can do so much more. So I pray for them. Are you hearing me, church? I exercise the gift, can I call it that, of the auspice of prayer that God has privileged us to have. I exercise it because there's power in prayer. Prayer changes things. Do not discard prayer. I said it earlier, it's your umbilical cord to God. And we don't discard it. Don't let it go. Don't let your problems make you move away from prayer. Prayer is what you need. Prayer is the answer. And I want to tell you this as well. No matter what is going on in your family, it can turn around. And you've got to believe that. But both of you have to come together in agreement, and you have to say, you know what? Just say, sorry. Not that you did anything wrong, but that breaks the ice. And it lays now the foundation for both of you to have open hearts, to come together. Sorry, we handled this thing wrong. I handled this thing wrong. I want to try again. Let's do it God's way. Let's listen to what God's word has to say. Let's get some help if we need it, because we can't handle it by ourselves. Don't let pride keep you from being the success God has already programmed you to be. In Jesus' name. All right. 1 Corinthians 9:27. I discipline my body and I bring it into subjection. That's what that verse says right there. Isaiah 59:19, when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will lift up a standard against him. I like that. Enemy comes in like a flood. Enemy wants to drown you. And when he comes in like a flood, you raise up that standard. In the name of Jesus, through the Spirit of God, a standard will be raised up against him. You see, like I said a couple of times already, the default for every believer is victory. God has set you up for victory. The moment you became a Christian, you are assigned to be victorious in every level of your life and, folks, in your relationships as well. Whether or not we see that manifest will depend on our obedience and our humility. Well, what am I going to do in regards to that? And you've got to say, you know what? I'm going to lift up the standard of God's word. I tried it my way. It didn't work. I've done everything I can, but it didn't work. I'm going to lift up the standard of the blood of Jesus Christ. I'm going to lift up the word in my life. I'm going to lift up prayer. I'm going to lift up worship. Yes, worship. I'm going to lift up worship. And the problems may come, but I'm going to worship God. Because you know what? When you do that now, you draw the presence of God. Why? Because God is seeking worship, is Mark 4:24. And you come right down here in the midst of your storm and you can have perfect peace. Hallelujah. All right, one more. Amos 8:11. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will send a famine on the land, and not a famine of bread, nor thirst for water, but of a hearing of the word of the Lord. My goodness gracious me. I tell you what. If ever before there was a famine on this earth where people don't want to hear the word of the Lord anymore, it's a day like today. Look what's happening around the church. Look at the world. Look at the world and what's happening. The enemy is just rampant, doing everything he can to bring about his business in people's life. And God is doing everything he can through the church to bring about God's business and victory the way that he wants it. God doesn't want anybody. The Bible says in John 3:16, for God so loved the world, that what did he do? He gave. He gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So folks, do not isolate yourself when you have problems. Do not allow the enemy to intimidate you. Humble yourself, share. You got struggles? Well, God knows about it. You got struggles? Share. Get somebody to pray and to help and say, hey, I'm struggling with this addiction. I'm struggling. I got a drink problem. I'm struggling. I got a smoking problem. I'm struggling. I've been on drugs. I'm struggling. What do you think we're going to do? You think Pastor Trevor or myself is going to say, oh, yuck, get away from us? No. As a matter of fact, we've been there before with people. And we stand by them and we help them, because that's what God wants us to do. Can I get an amen if it's even one? That's what God wants us to do. To be there for one another. Amen, church? So be open. Be open. Share. We're not going to look and say, oh, we're not going to be surprised. We might be surprised, but not surprised. Whoa, you know, because we've heard it before. You may not even know, but we've heard it before. Just not from you. We've been there before with other people. And that's what God has called us and put us together, so that we can open up, share, help, build, restore, and get on with getting doing God's business. Because that's what God wants. If you believe that, give the Lord a clap. So Psalm 32. I will instruct you and teach you, and I will guide you. I teach you the way you should go. I will guide you with my eye. This is our foundational verses that we've been looking at. Do not be like the horse or mule. Don't be stubborn. All right? Or don't be like the wholesome mule, which have no understanding, which must be harnessed with bit and bridle, else they will not come near you. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, mercy shall surround him. And I've gone into that time and time again. I'm not going to. And Philippians 2, 1 to 3. Therefore, if there's any consolation in Christ, any comfort of love, any fellowship of the Spirit, any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy being like-minded. So the previous verses we looked at, that's what God will do. This is our response. This is what we should do. We should be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, being of one mind, and also esteeming one another. That means looking on your fellow brother and your sister and lifting them up, complimenting them, saying thank you, saying well done, saying thank you for different things, you know, and making sure that you're doing that, esteeming one another and esteeming them better than yourself. So week one, we looked at me. Week two, we looked at he and she. Week three, we looked at we. Today, we're supposed to be looking at the family. I'm going to skip through some slides, okay? And I want to really, maybe before I end today, I do want to touch on conflict resolution. Because I can't end this series really without talking about, well, how do I handle? We're going to have conflict at work, at home, in the family, church. The early church had conflict. As a matter of fact, I've taught this to 3 different leadership groups outside of LWCC. Taught this to pastors. I've amended it for us. I'll come on to that a little bit more. So I'm going to skip past some things and really just go to the conflict resolution, because that's so important. There are 4 basic types of families. A patriarchal family where the father leads, a matriarchal family where the mother leads. You have a democratic family where anyone leads, and then you have a dysfunctional family where no one leads. Well, Pastor David, which one is the right one? Depends on the type of family you have. First of all, I want to lift off, and I said to the Lord, I must remember to say this. I want to lift off my hat, my symbolic hat, my invisible hat, to all single parents. You have a mighty work that actually is supposed to be shared between male and female, man and woman, but is now, in many cases, just left to a woman, sometimes just a man. And I want to lift off my hat to you, because you're having to fill more than your portion. But I just want to say this, that God is faithful, and you've seen that, and God is able to continue to give you the anointing and the wisdom to lead your family the way that God wants him to lead, wants you to lead them. And so, God bless you, and my respect, my personal respect to moms and fathers that are single. Okay? God's ideal is man and woman. Okay? But we know that that's not always the case. Sometimes, in some cases, you know, one or the other is just completely absent from the picture. So very quickly, let me just give you these. If you want to take a snapshot of the screen, do that. I'm not going to spend time on them. Briefly, the parents' responsibility. And I've given you scripture so that you can't argue with me. It's God's word. Be submitted to one another. Okay? It's both healthy and it's also necessary. Okay? We're talking about the family unit now. You've got to be submitted to one another. Ephesians 5:21, Colossians 3:18. So as a parent, I've got to be, as a man, as a father, I've got to be submitted to my wife. My wife has got to be submitted to me. And I thank God for, you know, just looking back in our marriage, that's what we've done all along. We struggled in places because when we got married, we didn't have any premarital course. We were launched straight into it. So a lot of the things in the early years we found out, you know, while we're married, while we're going along. So we didn't always get things right, but we learn as we go along, and eventually we got things right with the grace of God and the help of God. You've got to also have mutual agreement, Ecclesiastes 4:9-12. So you've got to agree on something. You want conflict in your family? Then one person makes a decision without talking to the other parent, and then you announce it to the children. That's a source of conflict. It's a source of problems. It's a source of division right there. So there must be mutual agreement. Walking and working in harmony Amos 3, verse 3. We must always operate in love, Colossians 3, 19. Love forms the basis upon which everything functions. Even your faith that you need to please God and to serve God won't work if it's not based on love. Okay? And Galatians 5 tells us that. We've got to learn to, as parents, to teach, touch, and to train your children. Proverbs 22:6, train a child in the way that he should grow, and when they are old, they won't depart from it. It doesn't mean that they won't get out away from the faith. It doesn't mean that they'll forever be Christians. They may not even have given their heart to the Lord at that point. But what it does mean is that that seed that you have sown into their lives will always be there. Okay? And the Holy Spirit will know how and when to use that seed to bring them into the kingdom. Are you with me? All right. Do not provoke, Ephesians 6:4. Do not provoke your children. I believe it's directed mostly to fathers. Don't know why. But it would seem like, you know, there's a tendency, if you like, for fathers. I guess we love to tease sometimes our children. And the word provoke, I looked it up. It means, it becomes provocation when it goes to the level of irritation. It may start off as a joke. It may start off as fun. But when you take, you know, when one thing goes too far, old time people used to say, too much of one thing is good for nothing. All right, when it goes too far, it becomes irritable. And that's where now this Bible here, scripture here is talking about, don't provoke your children. All right, teach younger women. So this is something that the Bible says women should do. Teach younger women, because you may have younger women in your household. Teach them to love their husbands and their children. Titus 2 and verse 4. And there's Proverbs 22 verse 6, which I just quoted a while ago. Children's duties. So that's parents' duties. Children's duties. I'm giving you four things in brief. And then four things. Number one, to obey your parents in all things. Colossians 3:20. And Ephesians 6 verse 1. I need to qualify that. The Bible says in all things, but it doesn't mean if they tell you to do something illegal or immoral that you do it. Oh, I need a loaf of bread and I haven't got bread. Go and steal a loaf of bread from the shop. No. Why? Because that's illegal and it's also immoral. All right? So balance has to be added to that. Wisdom has to be added to that. Okay? Honor your father and your mother. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 2. That's something children have to do. Honor them. Not just when they're small, but even when they're older. Honor your parents. Number three, listen to the instructions of your parents. They have lived life longer than you. They have experienced more things than you. Doesn't mean that they're Mr. or Mrs. Know-all. Doesn't mean they always get it right. But it doesn't also mean you should not listen to them. Listen to the wisdom that comes from those who have lived longer than you and have authority over your life. They mean well for you, generally speaking, anyway. And then number four, respect. Please, make sure that you respect your parents. Don't take respect out of the picture. Ecclesiastes 10 and verse 1. Well, Pastor David, what does it mean to respect? Well, respect is due regard for the feelings and wishes and rights of others. Respect is due regard for the feelings, wishes, or rights of others. And by the way, it's a two-way street. But it is the onus is on the children to make sure that you are respecting your parents. Because you see your parents do something, because they messed up along the way with something, doesn't give you any right to disrespect them whatsoever. Can I get an amen? All right. Proverbs chapter 4, verses 3 to 4. It says, when I was my father's son, tender and the only one in his sight, in the sight of my mother, he also taught me and said to me, let your heart retain my words, keep my commands, and live. It's a Chinese proverb that says, no one can put out a sign that says, nothing is a matter here. In other words, in every situation, in every family, in every relationship, there is something at some point, sometime, that is wrong, that needs correcting, that is not right, that is upheaving or just not where it should be. No one can put out a sign that says nothing is the matter here throughout the whole life. Nobody can do that. So let's talk then about conflict, and this is where I want to sort of end. I need to give you these principles before I finish the series. What is conflict? I'm going to give you the Webster's dictionary view, talk about it a little bit, then I'm going to talk a little bit about what the Bible says conflict is, all right? Now, conflict is a striking together, a contest, a fight. It means to clash. It means to be in opposition, to have sharp disagreement, to have emotional disturbance that results from a clash. All this taken from the Webster's dictionary. Okay, as I said, I'll come on to what the Bible has to say in a few moments. Some points I want you to note, okay, about what the Bible says about conflict. I quoted this earlier. John 16, verse 33, it says, in this world we will have tribulation. Okay? So you will have it. You're a Christian, you're going to have trouble. The devil's going to come at you. He's going to use everything and everyone that he can to get at you. He wants you to not have wholesome relationships. So he will do everything he can to get at you. You will, if you're a Christian, you will have trouble. You will have anguish, you're going to have pain. Pain is a prerequisite when working the will of God. We're going to have it. So even though you're going to have it, then all you're going to do is prepare yourself. And when it comes, you're now not surprised because you knew you were going to have it. Conflict handled rightly, though, equals growth. These are just some points I'm putting out there for you to note. And not all conflict is negative. Even though some conflict is negative, you can turn it, you can spin it around so that there's a positivity that comes out of it. And I think I might give you some examples of that coming up. Conflict can make us hard or it can make us soft. It depends on you and your approach and your attitude towards the thing. Some people, when they go through conflict, they rebel against it and they become angry, they become tough, they become hard, and they push away even the help that's coming. And so therefore, what you're doing without even realizing is you're isolating yourself. You're pushing away the help. You're pushing away the good that's coming to help you. You're pushing away the help that God sent. And you're there by yourself. Now you're isolated. Now the enemy can come in. And push away God's word. Push away church. Push away fellowship. And that's not the way to go. Conflict can make you hard or soft. Conflict can make you bitter or sweet. Conflict can weaken our faith or it can strengthen it. Conflict can make us examine our motives. Because when you're going through things, you stop and you reflect and you say, oh my gosh, you know what? Maybe my motive was wrong. Or maybe my approach was wrong. Not necessarily your motive. Conflict can teach us spiritual endurance. I'm going to get through this. I don't like where I'm at. Maybe I'm the cause of it. But in Jesus' name, I'm going to get through it. Edmund Burke said, he that wrestles with us sharpens our skills. He that wrestles with us strengthens our nerves and sharpens our skills. Our antagonist is our helper. He had the attitude that this person may not like me, this person may come against me, this person may be striking against me right now, but my attitude is that I'm going to use this situation, this individual, this circumstance, I'm going to use it to help me grow and grow the way God wants me to grow. Are you with me, church? Maybe you've got some work colleagues you're thinking of right now that gets under your skin, that rubs you up the wrong way. Use that to grow. Your antagonist, he said, is our helper. But it wasn't just him. John A. Clark, he said, we find comfort among those who agree with us and growth among those who don't. So let's talk about biblical conflict a little bit. The word conflict in the Greek is the word agon. Agon was actually a place. It was a place where the Olympic Games were held. And at the Olympic Games, as you will know, there were contests. There were people or athletes that came to contest against one another. Okay? And in the Bible, it's translated as conflict in Philippians 1, verse 30. Is translated as contention in 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 2. And it's also translated fight. When Paul said fight the good fight of faith, that's the Greek word agon. Translated fight in 1 Timothy 6:12 is translated race in Hebrews 12 verse 1 and agony in Luke 22 and verse 24. Now, wherever you see conflict, you're going to see contention, and you're going to see some other things as well. And you've got to be aware of that. Conflict is sister to contention. They dwell together, and if you don't handle them correctly, then they will grow. You remember when I said that, you know, showed you that scripture that said that if we don't handle the wrong, the sin that's there, if you don't handle it correctly, it's going to grow in your life and not move. Well, that's what happens if conflict is not handled rightly. Conflict and contention, they will work together. I'm going to tell you what contention is in a moment. They will work together to produce a negative in your life. They will work together to counter what God wants to produce in your life, to bring division and illness, if you like, to your relationship. All right, so conflict and contention. Contention carries with it the idea of a quarreling or rivalry, or to have sharp feeling or emotion toward someone that affects our irritation level. And I spoke about irritation level a little earlier. But not just that, contention also carries with it the idea of strife, or to be a lover of strife. And I don't know about you, but I've met some people that actually seem to enjoy strifeful situations. They seem happy when they're in strife. I went to a business meeting one time, a members meeting one time, years gone back in Jamaica when I was living in Jamaica. And, you know, we have a members meeting and, you know, one person came in and they had their sleeves rolled up and their face fixed in such a way that you could tell they're just ready for a fight, ready for contention, ready for strife, ready to answer back, ready to physically and verbally say whatever they needed to say. And that's weird to me, but that's the way it is with some people. It signifies the eagerness to contend. Where there is contention and conflict, there is also strife and discord. Proverbs 6, verses 16 to 19. Now, clarity, conflict and clarity. The word conflict means disagreement, altercation, and can occur with any group of people, all right? Often conflicts can be prevented by gaining clarity on the situation. So what you need is understanding, really, is what we're saying. But what are we arguing about? Why is there this disagreement in the family? Husband and wife, parents and children. Why is there this disagreement? Why is it there? Why is there a conflict? And sometimes the clarity now will bring an openness, and you begin to see beyond what is. You see what's underneath causing this thing to happen. All right, so I flashed up this screen earlier in the series. Clarity is the twin sister of intimacy. So if you're going to have an intimate relationship amongst one another as a family, then clarity is needed. You need to, and there's certain things, I don't want to jump ahead of myself, I'm going to come to a few things in a moment. So intimacy means intimacy. This is so important, folks, and I'm going to point out something. I'm going to flash up a screen now that I want you to pay attention to, because we have an enemy. Who is that enemy? Come on, shout out. Who is that enemy? Satan, the devil. He is, the word Satan means adversary, okay, in the Greek. It means, and in the Hebrew actually as well, it means adversary. So he's your opponent. He's the one who is coming against you. He's the one who's bringing a lawsuit against you. All right? So I'm going to show you something now, and I'm going to point out the differences. And our eyes have to be open to these things. It's a simple little screen, but nonetheless, very significant. Listen, God wants us to focus on Him. Can I get an amen? God wants us to focus on Him. But what does the enemy want? Satan wants. He wants us to focus on the problems. You see, if you're talking about the problem more than you're talking about the solution, more than you're talking about God, then your focus is wrong. If you're looking at the problem more than you're looking at the word, and you're looking to God, and you're going to God in prayer, then your focus is wrong. Your attention is wrong. And you know, right there, the enemy is winning. Right there, he's winning. God wants us to focus on him. That's why Paul said in Philippians 4, verse 13, is it? In all of your ways, acknowledge him. And he will do what? Direct your paths. That's Proverbs 3, verse 6. That's Proverbs 3, verse 6. But anyway, the scripture's gone from me. But in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6. Look at that, and look also at verse 13. Because that will be, verse 13 says, I keep getting them mixed up, so don't quote them. But look those scriptures up, okay, because they're relevant to this. God wants our focus to be on him, not on the problem. The problem is real, but God has got to be more real. He's got to be more real. Otherwise, you're going to sink right under because you're going to believe the problem more than you believe what God says about the problem. As long as Peter had his eyes on Jesus, he began to do the miraculous. You remember when he was walking on the water, when he stepped out the boat? But the moment, the Bible says he began. So he said, Lord, if it's me, it's because he saw Jesus walking on the sea. And Jesus said, no, it's not a ghost, it's me. And then Peter said, Lord, if it is you, bid me to come. And Jesus said, come. And the Bible says he put his foot out the boat and he began. Read the Bible. He began to walk on water. But then he took his eyes off Jesus, mistake that he made, and he placed it on the circumstances, the winds and the waves. He took his eyes off Jesus, placed it on the circumstance. Took his eyes off Jesus, placed it on the circumstance. And the moment he did that, he began to sink. The moment he did that, he began to go right under. God wants us to place and keep our focus on him. God wants us to focus on his word. Satan wants us to focus on his words. And this is where the intimidation comes in. See, you call yourself a Christian and blah, blah, blah. Oh, God understands you don't have to go to church tomorrow morning. Look, you sit up all night partying. Or you went to bed late watching TV. Yeah, God understands that you're tired. You don't have to go. Satan wants us to focus on his words. God wants us to focus on his word. His word says, forsake not the assembling of yourself together. And Paul said, as is common. Even back then, it was common for people to forsake themselves. And God doesn't want us to do that. He wants us to focus on his word. Can I get an amen? Amen. Number three, God wants us to focus on worship. Satan wants us to focus on worldly things. John 4:24, God is seeking worshipers. And you've got to understand that your worship is if it's coming from a pure heart, it goes up as a sweet scent to God. And God just sniffs and says, I'm looking for worshipers and I smell this sweet aroma of worship. And he comes right down amongst his people, gathered together, worshiping him and dwells amongst us. Isn't that beautiful? Well, it's beautiful in my mind, a beautiful picture. God does not want us to focus on worldly. Worldly things, folks, are temporary. The house that you have, the car that you have, the stuff that you have, the money in the bank that you have, it's all temporary. All temporary. And that's why the scripture tells us to focus on the things that are eternal, not the things that are temporary. And number four, God wants us to focus on fellowship, and Satan wants us to focus on feelings. The word fellowship is a Greek word, koinonia, which means to participate, to rub off on. It's similar to anointing. And there's something that happens in a collective group of people that doesn't happen when we're by ourselves. And what's happening is we're rubbing off on one another. I noticed the atmosphere changed a little bit when I told you all to go and share and greet one another just before we started. Did you notice it? The atmosphere lifted. What was happening? In the spirit realm, that was koinonia. You're rubbing off on one another. And that's what God wants. And that's why it's so important. Church is so important for us to gather together. Oh my God, the amount of pastors every week I'm hearing about pastors saying that they've not seen some church members since COVID began.
both in this country and abroad, not seen some members since COVID began. And I've shared with you, I'm not going to go there now. I've been in a public space, in a supermarket, where I heard another Christian tell another Christian, right at the till point with lots of people listening, I'm not going to no church during COVID. I'm staying home. Me no one catch nothing. And that's the way she spoke. Sorry, my language. My Jamaican accent and whatever else. But that's exactly what she was saying. And to me, that's a sad testimony for a believer. To non-Christians that are listening around them, they must be saying, well, where's your faith? I'm a non-believer, and I'm not believing for COVID, but you're a believer, you go to church, you're a Christian, and you're talking like that? How easily sometimes we can let ourselves down. So, where's our focus? That's the question. Where is your focus? You remember the screen? I told you, whatever I look at the longest becomes the strongest in my life. So what are you looking at? Are you looking at the problem or are you looking at God's word? Only you can answer. I can't answer for you. Everybody has problems. Everybody has gone through stuff. But what, you know what? Pastor David's made his mind. I said to the Lord even this morning, I said, Lord, I said, Lord, until I die, I will forever stand and give your truth to your people. I will not. I've made this commitment to God already. I will never give counsel to people to make them feel good. Never. Not if it's in disagreement with God's word. I will never do that. That's a commitment I have to the Lord. And you know why I made that commitment to the Lord and why it's ingrained in me so long? Because God, before this church was formed, He's called me to be a watchman. And a watchman sees things that other people don't see. A watchman, He says, give them warning. If you give them warning, and they don't listen, their blood is on their shoulders. If you do not give them warning and they mess up, their blood is going to be on your shoulders. And I made up my mind from that day when I got that from the Lord. And by the way, verified through someone else at the time. Gave me the same scripture, the same word about myself, about what God said. And I've made up my mind that I will forever give the truth. Because that's the only way we're going to get free. Isn't that right, church? It's the only way you're going to get free, man. You don't want a pastor who just stands up here and tickles your fancy every Sunday. You don't, but I know I don't. I wouldn't want nobody over me that's just going to tell me what I want to hear. I know, tell me what I need to hear so that I can be conformed into the image of God's Son. Hallelujah. What I look at the longest becomes the strongest in my life. Very quickly, principles in handling conflict. Number one, identify the problem. What's the issue? Who's involved? What are the motives? Is it the right time? Number two, gather the people that's involved in the conflict. How am I going to solve this problem? This is what you do. Identify it, then gather the people in one place. Number three, respect the leader, whoever it is. Now, if it's in a home, remember now, the man is the head of the home, okay? And so therefore, just respect the wisdom and authority of the leader that's present. There have been many situations where, through life, where, you know, Joy and I, it's not, we've come at loggerheads, can I put it that way? Disagreement over something. But the thing wasn't so great that it was going to cause us to split apart or divorce. No. Then we would need outside help. And then I would do anything to get that help. Because I love my wife dearly and I don't want to be away from my wife. And I swallow my pride and I say, help! I need help! My wife is thinking of leaving me. Not that she would. She would never leave me, nor forsake. No, she wouldn't. But respect the authority. I mean, many times you've been in that situation and she just says, you know what, I don't quite agree with you, but you know, I'll go along with you with this. And, you know, we've gone on and praise God, we get through it. But of course, that's with the easy matters. Number four, focus on positive things that are happening. It's not all negative. Yeah, you've got a problem, but there's good that's going on. Find it somewhere. My God. Yeah, you've got an issue you need to resolve, but don't just talk about all the issues. You know, and sometimes our approach can be such that we're actually helping one another. You know, if our approach is right, focus on the positive things in the relationship that's happening as well. A problem becomes a problem when we lose our perspective, forsake our values, lose our sense of humor. Please don't lose your sense of humor in whatever you do. You know, it's the one thing that I can say. Ask her when she comes. When she comes up from Jamaica, just grab her and say, how often in your home do you laugh? Just ask her that. We make it a frequent thing. I make it my point of duty to make sure that in our relationship, man, look, this church, there's too much negative that's going on out there already. You know, there's too much that's going on. The last thing you want is to be all serious with one another all the time. Inject some humor. Laugh. Put on some funny clothes. You know, do something to bring about some, whatever tickles their fancy, you do it. Do some funny dance. Sometimes I do a funny dance before and she's looking in. She says, you're sick. And then she just ends up laughing. And we both end up laughing. Inject humor in your home, in your relationships. Can I get one amen?
Amen.
Don't feel sorry for yourself. That's what I meant there. Okay? A problem becomes a problem when we feel sorry for ourselves. That's right. You have a pity party. What are you going to do that for? What's that going to, where are they going to get you? Huh? A problem becomes a problem when we blame others for our situation. Own where you're at. Hey, I'm the one who caused us to be where we're at. Own it. Instead of pointing the finger somewhere else and blaming other people. Number five, list the facts that are known. And this is all taken from scripture. I'm sorry I haven't gotten a reference there. Number six, this one story I meant. This is the New Testament church. It was a disagreement that happened in the New Testament church when Paul became a Christian. Saul became Paul and became a Christian. And it caused a number of problems here because they didn't believe him. They didn't trust him because he used to persecute Christians. Number six, check to see if there's any scriptural precedence. Number seven, decide on the best plan. And number eight, demonstrate your commitment to the plan. How to increase your listening abilities, and I'm wrapping up. Tell of your need to communicate, number one. Number two, don't rehash old conversations. Something that's dead and gone, you're going to rehash? Not wise, not healthy. Number three, start on the fact level. You've heard this before in the series. And then move on to the feeling and conviction level. Listen, you only really fail when you quit trying. And encourage one another. Encouragement brings hope to your home. Okay? Tell them how they are as a child, as a friend, as a parent, as a homemaker, a provider, a person. And this is the way you can encourage, by helping. Help out in the home, man. Support. Don't say, I'm a man, so you come home and you just kick your feet up. No, do the dishes as well. You sometimes cook. And I'm not telling you to do things that I haven't done. Organizing. Giving. Encourage by giving. Sharing. Initiating. Remembering. Comforting. Laughing. Appreciating. And you must also forgive. And I'm closing. You must think. Forgiveness brings peace to your home. Peace to your family. Forgiveness is not condoning or approving of any wrong done. It is not forgetting. It is not denying the offense that occurred. It is not pretending I'm fine when you're not. It is not losing. When you forgive, you're not on the losing side. If you choose to forgive, you're on the winning side. Forgiveness is choosing, it's choosing, not feeling. Forgiveness is choosing, not dwelling on the hurt, not retaliating, right? It's choosing to let it go. It's choosing to go on choosing. You cannot fail. I'm going to stop there. You cannot fail without your consent, and you cannot succeed without your permission. Now, I want us to stand on our feet, everybody. I'm over time, and my apologies. If you can. If you can't, that's okay. Now, as you stand on your feet, I want everybody to bow your heads and close your eyes, folks. Every Sunday, I try to be as real, and I do my very best. We pastors, we have a great responsibility to bring to you what God wants to bring to you. So we spend time in prayer. We spend time researching God's word. And there's not a Sunday that you come here and you have not received God's word. But look, church, what you do with it is quite another thing. And it's so important that you do the right thing with God's word. And by the way, there are two questions. I am going to answer them, not today, but I'm going to answer them maybe next week or Maybe I'll put them on the website. There are two questions on relationships, which I will give you the answer to, okay? But right now, while your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed, church, where are you going through? I'm talking to you. What's going on in your life? Seriously. What's going on in your life? Is there an area in your life where you see that maybe the Holy Spirit is even speaking to you now and saying, hey, I need to be more disciplined in this area. I really need to do that. Or maybe it's a relationship that, or maybe, you know, you need to change your approach, change your stance. Maybe you need to change your mind altogether. And maybe you just need to do something different to, maybe you've been trying it your way and God is now saying to you, hey, I'm going to try it your way. Maybe you're in a position where you need to reach out for help. And God is saying to you, what is he saying to you? What is the Holy Spirit saying to you? Because whatever he's saying, I'm saying to you now, do not ignore what the Holy Spirit is saying. But humble yourself, man. Just humble yourself and say, you know what? I'm going to reach out. You know what? I'm going to change. You know what? I'm going to graft God's word on my heart. You know what? I'm going to pray more about this situation. And sometimes we have the difficulties we have because we don't pray for the individual that we have the difficulty with enough. And whatever it is, God is there to help. Whatever you are going through, God is there to help. And you are programmed for success, but you've got to do it God's way, in Jesus' name. Now, because of time, I was going to sort of call people forward and so forth. I'm not going to do that. But with your heads bowed, your eyes closed, I want you to be honest before God this morning. And if you see that you need help, just slip your hand up and put it right back down for whatever reason. Thank you, put your hand down. You're being honest. God is seeing every hand this morning. Put your hands down. Yes, thank you. Anybody else? Don't fight it, man. Don't fight it because if the Holy Spirit is speaking, he wants to help. And what you've got to do is open up your heart this morning in Jesus' name. Last call. Is there anyone else? Several hands went up, but just want to make sure everybody's inclusive this morning. Father, I just want to thank you for every hand that went up today. Lord, you know them, you know their hearts, you know where they're at, Lord.